Right. Thank you, Gail. As always, it's a joy to be able to bring the good news of Jesus to you. And the text that we're going to consider this morning is the gospel message that's appointed for this third Sunday in Lent. Advent, not Lent. comes to us from Luke chapter 7. Verses 18 through 28. It can be found on page 863 of your pew Bible. I'll give you a second to turn to that. And then if you would please rise out of respect for the gospel's reading. I'll read aloud as you follow along. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Please be seated. Now, as I get ready for my sermon, I go through a lot of different steps. You know, the simple Bible study work where I read a number of translations and then I look at the Greek, and then if there's anything pertinent there, then I make note of it. And then I read commentaries. That's people who have also read, and then they write about what they've read. And I have a collection of some of the better commentators in the world. Doing commentary on the scriptures. And then I, try to piece it together how I'm going to communicate it to you. And so over the week, I'm mulling themes over and different ideas. And the theme that kept coming to me is signs. Signs, because that's really what John wanted. John the Baptist wanted a sign that Jesus was the one. And when he was in prison, and that's where he is at the time of, when this is taking place. He's in prison in Herod's, house, and he's not going to make it out of there. He sends his disciples to ask if Jesus is really the one. Now remember, this is the same guy who leapt in his mother's womb when he came into contact with the pregnant Mary who had Jesus in her womb. This is the same John who the scriptures say was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And now at the end, when he's under great tribulation and probably depression and sadness, and he's probably hungry and all kinds of things, he's struggling. And so he sends his disciples to say, "Are you the guy or not?" You know, we don't know exactly what kind of sign John was looking for, but I imagine, given the sort of guy John was, he was looking for a tougher Jesus than the one that he got. He wanted to see somebody who was going to bring judgment. You see it in John's talking. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he is proclaiming judgment that's about to come down on Israel because of their unrepentant hearts. And so he says, "Who warned you to flee from the coming judgment? You know, why are you coming down to be baptized? You think it's going to save you?" This is the type of preaching that John did. He was preaching on the coming judgment of Israel, which of course did happen in AD 70. The Israel was ultimately destroyed by the Romans. God used the Romans to do his work of punishing unrepentant Israel. And it had been prophesied by Zechariah. And John is just repeating this. So I'm sure he was looking for a much, you know, more bold Jesus, a conqueror even, perhaps. So he's a little puzzled. We'll talk about how Jesus answered him in a moment. But I want to talk about these signs, the idea of signs. You know, we look for signs. John was looking for a sign. How many of you have ever in your own prayer life at some point actually gone so far as to ask God to send you a sign? I've done it. Show me, God, that you're real. Do something. You know, heal, answer this prayer. Heal me, heal this person. You know, I've asked for it. Send me a sign, Lord, to prove to me. But here's the thing. There's no sign is ever going to convince you. Because the part of us that doubts is our flesh. That's the part of us that doubts. If you've been born anew, born again, if you have had faith infused into you by the power of the Word created in you, then you have a new nature, a spirit of God, which His seed is in that spirit, and it cannot doubt. It never doubts. The Spirit of God never doubts the Spirit of God. You have God living in you if you have faith. God does not doubt God. But your flesh will always doubt, and it doesn't matter how many signs it sees. You could be praying and say, "God, show me a sign." And all of a sudden, the sun just comes right to, you know, it touches your nose, and then it goes back. Wow, that was a sign. 3 days later, you'll be like, "Did I imagine that? Am I going crazy?" You're never going to really believe it. The flesh doesn't believe. It's not made of the right stuff. It's dead. Only the new spirit that God created you in faith believes. And it trusts wholeheartedly in God. As I continued to think about signs, I'm thinking, okay, how do I illustrate it, you know? And as I continued to think of that word, do you know who Bill Engvall is? I think that's how you say his name. Yeah, he's a comedian. He was in that blue-collar comedy group. Bill Engvall, he has this bit where he says, you know, "Here's your sign." He's got a real southern accent. "Here's your sign." What he does is he says that, you know, some people who don't have it all going on upstairs, you know, people who are like playing with a few cards short of a real deck, He said, they should have to carry a sign with them to warn you of what you're up against if you're going to, you know, converse with them. So they should always have a sign. So he goes and he tells stories. I'll give you one story that he tells just so you have an idea of what he's talking about. He said he's traveling down south one time and he has a flat tire. His pickup has a flat tire. So he pulls into the filling station, and the attendant comes out, and it's a boom, 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 you know, he pulls in, and the attendant comes out and goes, "Got a flat?" And he looks at him, and he goes, "No, I was traveling, and my other three, they just swelled up." Here's your sign, right? That's his idea. Well, I kind of, as I'm thinking of signs, even that's running through my head. And I was driving, and I hadn't eaten in a while, so I stopped at a real healthy place, Taco Bell. Actually, I did have the best thing that they have on the menu. It's like this protein bowl or something. And so I ordered that, and then I did, however, slip a little bit, and I asked for chips and queso on the side. You know, can I have some chips and queso? And the woman said, "We don't have chips and queso." And I said, "I'm pretty sure you do. I've had them here before." And she goes, "That chips and queso has never been on the menu." I'm like, "Okay, you know, I guess I'll just do without." And she goes, "We do have nacho chips." And I didn't want to say, "Well, that's kind of what I was talking about," but I just said, "Oh, that would be nice, thank you." And then she said, "Would you like cheese?" I'm like, "Here's your sign," right? That's just, you know, some of the things that go on in my life as I'm trying to, you know, put a sermon together. I go all over the place trying to find ideas, and you know, and my mind wanders one place or another. It happens in the scriptures too. As I'm reading and studying, a question will come up in my mind, and then all of a sudden I'm following that one, you know, and for several hours I might try to answer a question that I had, but I just know that if I ask the question, one of you guys will ask it, and then I won't know. And so my whole week is just like all about this text and how am I going to be able to share, you know, what God wants me to share about this text with you. And it was really all about signs. God does not show us signs, okay? Because signs are for the flesh. He's done one thing, okay? One thing only to create and strengthen faith in us. And that's his word. And that's exactly what Jesus gives John, is the word of God. He says, tell John what you've seen and heard. And then he practically quotes parts of Isaiah 26, Isaiah 35, and Isaiah 61. He points them right to the word, and John would have known exactly what Jesus is talking about. And he would have been strengthened in his faith. That part of him that was in John would have been strengthened because he heard the word of God. He didn't need a sign. He needed the word. The word of God is what creates and strengthens our faith. That's why we need to be around it. You know what baptism is? Baptism is the word of God under the water. There's nothing special about the water. It's not holy. It's the word of God. What's the bread and the wine in Holy Communion? It's the body and blood of Christ only as it's with the Word of God. It's just the Word. We eat the Word and drink the Word. We bathe in the Word. We hear the Word. It's the Word of God that strengthens our faith. We don't need signs. Signs are just for the flesh. And we don't. And it doesn't last long anyway. We're going to forget them. Jesus says something really remarkable about John. First of all, he quotes the same scripture about, you know, who John is that John himself quotes. That he's here to, you know, to pave the way. And then he says something remarkable. Among all men born of women, he's the greatest. But even he, okay, pales in comparison to the least in the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? It's the rule and reign of Christ on this earth, the kingdom that Jesus was establishing. John is the greatest person born of a woman, but he's the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. What's he saying there? The key to understanding it is understanding what Jesus means by born of a woman. He's talking about the flesh, you see. In the flesh, John is the greatest man that's ever lived. I mean, if you could be as close to obedient, you know, to God's laws as anybody could, John was the greatest. Without, if you take away his salvation, he was the best. But it pales in comparison to the least in the kingdom of God, those born of God. Now, he's not saying that John is not born of God. He's just pointing out what a great guy this was in relationship to the flesh. But the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. The scriptures tell us that. Only that which is born of God can inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so he's saying, look, John was a great guy. But it's only because of the Word and the salvation caused by the Word of God in him that he's going to be a part of the kingdom of God. And John, of course, is part of the kingdom of God. We have to understand the dual nature of ourselves. That we have a flesh that's constantly going to doubt. But know that even the best doubt. John the Baptist was the greatest, and he doubted. Why? Because he had sinful flesh. And you are always going to doubt. And don't let the devil come in and tell you you're not a real Christian because you doubt. Because the real Christian in you is the part of you that God created in your baptism. He created it in you the moment that you came to faith, whenever that was. By the power of his word, he created a believer out of you. And that person is still in you. And it has to be strengthened every day by hearing his word over and over and over again. This is why we preach Christ crucified. Because the message of Christ crucified is what creates and sustains faith. And so you have to be where the word is. Because that's what's going to carry you through when you are going through trials and tribulations like John was. And you think, oh, I'm never going to go through anything like that. Yes, you are. One day you're going to be staring death in the face. All of us do. You're going to be staring your loved one's death in the face. And there's a part of you that's not going to believe anymore. There's a part of you that's going to say, you've abandoned me, God. I thought you were the real thing, but you're not. And the devil is going to say, see, you've lost your faith. It's gone. You don't have it anymore. Just give up. And it's a lie. Because the promise is that what God started in you, he's promised that he's going to complete it. And he started in your baptism that new creation which believes and holds on to the word of God. And it believes the truth and it believes the promises. And you got to find that part in you that believes. Deep down, you ask yourself, do I really believe he's not there? The things that I'm telling myself, the things that the world is telling me, the things that the devil is telling me, do I really believe that, that he is not there? And there's a part of you that's going to say, are you crazy? You know he's here. You know he's real. You know that he loves you. You know that you're forgiven. You know that all of his promises are true and that he will make everything that happens in your life turn out for your ultimate benefit because he loves you and he is intent on recreating you for the resurrection life to come. Listen, if this is the only life that we have to live, then I pity us all. But it's not. This is the life that's cursed. We have fallen into sin, but God's promise is that he is restoring us all, not just you and me, but the whole creation. And he has given us his word. And that's why we believe. Not because we've chosen to believe his word, but because his word is the sperma, the sperm that enters into our heart and creates new life, just like the sperm creates new life in the egg. It has penetrated our hearts and created life where we were once dead. And to sustain that life, we need to be where the word is, to keep coming to Holy Communion, to keep coming to hear the gospel preached, to read it ourselves, to study it, to go to Bible studies. This is what maintains us. Because as Jesus says, we don't live by just bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Don't be looking for signs. Signs are for the flesh. But the new spirit within you that God created will never stop believing. And it will never be overtaken by your flesh either as long as you continue to feed it the word. Amen.